your Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua. This will be our last Sunday in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. And as we think about it, we've covered a lot of ground in the book of Joshua, literally. We crossed the Jordan. We went south into the land of the Canaan. We went north in the land of Canaan. Not only have we covered a lot of ground, but we've seen the Lord and we've heard his voice in the book of Joshua. I don't know about you, but I've been greatly helped by this book. And my prayer is that this last chapter will indeed continue to help us. So we're going to read the whole of chapter 24, and so give your attention to God's word. He's speaking to you. Verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought out your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, the stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who speaks. And so here we are. We are your people, and we pray, give us ears that can hear. Give us eyes that can see, and give us hearts that can respond to your word. Oh, Father, we ask that you would deal with us as we listen to Joshua. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're at the end of the book of Joshua, and the book of Joshua ends with three sermons, chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. And as we think about it, this is a fitting way for the book of Joshua to come to an end. After all of the action and all of the battles, after all of the wonders and miracles, what the book of Joshua does is it consolidates its gains. At the end of this great book, the book seeks to press upon us, its readers, its message. And it's interesting to take note of how these three sermons fit together and serve as a conclusion to the book of Joshua. Each sermon grows as they work together. For example, each sermon grows in length. So Joshua's sermon in chapter 22 consists of only 4 verses. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 23, Joshua preaches for some 15 verses. And then when we come to our text, chapter 24, Joshua gets long-winded and he preaches over 27 verses. And not only does each sermon grow in length, the scope, the size of the audience grows as well. If you go back to chapter 22, Joshua preaches to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then in chapter 23, Joshua gathers to him all of the leaders of Israel, and then he preaches to them. And this finally leads to chapter 24, where all of Israel is gathered before Joshua. And just picture the scene in your mind. All of Israel, young and old, leaders and followers, children and grandparents, everyone is there at Shechem to listen to Joshua. And then we notice this. As we move through these sermons, Joshua's intensity grows as he preaches. It's like his heart is growing warmer. His words become more forceful. There's more boldness in each sermon. If you remember back to his first sermon, Joshua's call is straightforward. This is what he said to the 2.5 tribes of Israel, chapter 22, verse 5. "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Joshua's clear and he's to the point. And as we move to his second sermon, Joshua repeats these calls. Chapter 23, verse 6. "Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Chapter 23, verse 8, "You shall cling to the Lord your God." Chapter 23, verse 11, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." Joshua's still very clear, but this time Joshua does something different. He attaches to all of these clear commands covenantal sanctions or threats. If Israel does not keep these words, what will the Lord do? He will turn and he will cause them to perish off the good land. And then when we finally come to our text, Joshua's third sermon, we hear again similar words and similar calls. We hear it in verse 14. Joshua preaches, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." And he adds another call in verse 23. He says, "Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." But this time in this sermon, Joshua does something he hasn't done before. He challenges Israel. It's as if Joshua gets in the face of all of these Israelites and he demands a response. He wants definite action to take place. And so we get verse 15. He says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." See, Joshua's heart, it's getting bigger. And at the end, his preaching is bold. That's bold preaching. "But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." And here in verse 15, we have reached the climax of the book of Joshua. We have reached the climax of Joshua's ministry to Israel and Joshua's ministry to us. And as we reach this climactic point in the book, we have to ask this question as readers. Will Israel obey? Will Israel keep the faith? Will Israel serve the Lord and serve the Lord alone? And as we think about it, this becomes a rather personal question for us. Because Joshua's not just ministering to Israel here in Shechem, he's ministering to us. And at this point, at this climactic point in the story, the question turns to us and it is asked, are you going to serve the Lord and him alone? Are you going to love this God? Are you going to keep his covenant? What will you do? Now, before you try to answer any of those questions, you need to listen to Joshua carefully. Joshua is no fast-talking, slick revivalist. He has no smoke machines or fancy lighting. And while he is certainly intense and while he does come and grab hold of our emotions, he works and he works hard to avoid flippancy. He works and works hard so that we would, as the Lord Jesus once said, count the cost and that we would make a decision with our eyes wide open. Joshua here demands that the people of God would give them fully over to the Lord. And Joshua cuts no corners here. He's not giving us Christianity light. He wants us to give our whole humanity over to the Lord in holy service. And so what Joshua does after he calls for this decision that we heard is he holds counsel together with Israel. This is a strange sort of sermon. Joshua is preaching and he invites into his preaching the responses of the people of God and he deals with them on the fly. This is a strange sermon. And this is where I want to direct your attention in this interaction between Joshua and the people of Israel. Because I think this might be the most disturbing conversation ever recorded in the Bible between Joshua and Israel as he's preaching to them in this strange sermon. And so let's focus our attention starting in verse 14. So I already told you this, but let's focus here. Joshua gives his call. This is the call to action. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness." And so Joshua is demanding true and exclusive worship of the Lord. He excludes all half measures. He excludes all fence sitting. There can be no mixing and matching in the service and the worship of the Lord. And so Israel must, as Joshua explains at the end of verse 14, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So there's the call. It's clear. With sincerity, you must serve the Lord. And then Joshua reinforces this call with a piece of brilliant rhetoric. Look at verse 15. Joshua works on the hearts of his hearers. He says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And so Joshua is arguing with his hearers, if you're not going to serve the Lord, if that is evil in your eyes, if that is a thing of displeasure in your eyes, well then who are you going to serve, Joshua asks. Are you going to limp back to the gods of Mesopotamia and serve the gods that your fathers served hundreds of years ago? Or are you going to go to the gods of the Canaanites, the gods that are surrounding you, and are you going to serve those weak and useless gods? Joshua's words here drip with sarcasm. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, I think gets the gist of what Joshua is saying to the people. Matthew Henry paraphrases Joshua saying, "Are you going to serve the Lord? If not, take your pick from these dunghill deities." That's what Joshua is saying. Are you going to serve the Lord? If not, here's a plethora of options. They're all dunghill deities. And so the choice that Joshua presents before them is between dunghill deities and Yahweh, the wonder-working God of Israel. And so Israel, as we listen to them, chooses overwhelmingly for the Lord. They interrupt Joshua's preaching and they say, verse 16, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And as we think about Israel, as they're listening to Joshua, it's not really a choice. It was the Lord who rescued them from Egypt. It was the Lord who brought them into the land of Canaan and defeated their enemies. And so they say, verse 18, doubling down, "Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." We will serve Yahweh. And at this point, we are tempted to clap our hands. Joshua's called for faithfulness, and they choose the Lord. Mission accomplished, right? Joshua's work is done. He succeeded as a preacher. But we keep reading in our Bibles, and we see that Joshua is unsatisfied with Israel and their response. He smothers their enthusiasm. He says, and if you search your Bible, you're not going to find words like this hardly anywhere else. Verse 19. "You are not able to serve the Lord." You are not able to serve the Lord. "We will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Joshua turns and he says, "You are not able to serve Yahweh." And we ask, well, why would Joshua say that? Was Joshua just having a bad day? Was he exasperated with Israel like a mother after a long day with her noisy and squirrely children? Is this just glass half empty pessimism that we should overlook and ignore? Why would Joshua say that? Well, Joshua means what he says. Israel is not going to be faithful to the Lord. They are not going to keep the terms of the covenant. And they're not going to do this because they are unable to serve the Lord. And here we need to turn to Joshua and his preaching, and we need to ask Joshua, why? Why is Israel unable to serve the Lord? And if we listen to Joshua carefully, we will find that he gives us three reasons for why Israel is unable to serve the Lord. The first reason is this. Israel is unable to serve the Lord because of who the Lord is. Look at verse 19. Joshua gives us this hard word. He says, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And then he gives this reason, "For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God." To put it quite bluntly, the Lord is not a God who is willing to share. And he is not willing to share because of who he is. The Lord is holy, meaning that he is a God completely devoted to himself and his glory and his honor. Even more, he is a jealous God, jealous for his honor and his glory. He is the God of Isaiah 42, verse 8. This is our God. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And because the Lord is holy and jealous, this God will brook with no competitors. He will allow no dilution to the purity of his name. Very practically, it means this. He will not settle with having his people give to him some praise and some worship and some honor and some devotion while they diversify their praise and their worship and their honor with other deities and other gods. Because the Lord is holy, he demands everything from his people, their souls, their hearts, their minds, their strength, their bodies, their everything. And here is the bad news. Israel is not able to serve the Lord because they are not able to give to the Lord all that the Lord demands. They cannot love him with all their hearts, and they cannot love him with all their souls, and they cannot love him with all of their strength. They are unable to serve the Lord because the Lord is holy and jealous. As we think about Joshua's preaching and as we try to bring it into our own context, we have to understand that God's nature and God's demands have not changed one bit. Our God, still to this day, demands all from his people because he is still holy and he is still jealous. Joshua's words still ring true today. In fact, you find the same logic in Jesus' preaching. You remember these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, 24. He is preaching the same message as Joshua. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is preaching just as Joshua did. It's Yahweh or nothing. Or do you remember Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9, verse 62? He's speaking to someone who wants to follow him. And what does Jesus say? "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Jesus, just like Joshua, demands total and complete devotion to the Lord. Nothing less will do. And so Israel is unable to serve the Lord because of who the Lord is. And Joshua adds a second reason to the first reason. Israel is unable to serve the Lord because of the covenant of the Lord. Verses 19 and 20. "The Lord will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." Joshua's words are shocking and confusing. Did you hear what he said? The Lord will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. He won't forgive you. And that statement seems deeply problematic. We know our Bibles. We think automatically of Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove our transgressions from us." We think of 1 John 1, 9. "If we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Joshua, what are you saying? God's not going to forgive you. I've read Psalm 103, verse 12. I know 1 John 1, 9. Well, Joshua is perfectly orthodox. Joshua has no problem with Psalm 103, verse 12 and 1 John 1, 9. But what he does have a problem with is this. He has a problem with a nation who takes the Lord's name and commits to serve him exclusively and wholly, but who then with a high hand flagrantly and grossly breaks all of the terms of the covenant. What he has a problem with is this, a people who presume upon the loving kindness of the Lord, but who do not fear him at all from the heart. Joshua's concern here is national apostasy. You see it in verse 20. Joshua says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods..." You see what Joshua's doing here. What is he doing? He's enforcing the terms of the covenant. If Israel leaves the covenant of the Lord behind, meaning if they cast aside the mercy and the grace and the kindness of the Lord, if they turn their backs on the promises of the Lord, if they spit upon his means of forgiveness and reconciliation, if they leave behind their covenant God and wholesale commit themselves to foreign gods, they've left behind all mercy and grace. And all that there is left for them is covenantal judgment. And Joshua makes clear that if they do this, this national apostasy, the Lord will, in fact, judge them for their sins. Joshua gives us hard words, but here's the thing. They get no easier in the New Testament. Joshua's completely orthodox. In fact, we find Jesus using the same sort of covenantal logic with those who are listening to him in his ministry. Here is a sober scene. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny them before my Father who is in heaven." And so Israel is unable to serve the Lord because of the covenant. If they leave the covenant and they yoke themselves to foreign gods, those gods cannot save them. Those gods cannot give them mercy or grace, and they will be judged by the Lord for their apostasy. Reason number three, Israel is unable to serve the Lord because they are already compromised. We can't misunderstand the setting of Joshua's preaching in chapter 24. Israel in this setting is not a morally pure people. In fact, as we listen to Joshua's preaching, as he's dealing with these people, as he's speaking to them, we learn that there's something profoundly wrong with these people in chapter 24. Look at verse 14. Joshua says this, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." We hear that, we say, what Joshua? Put away the gods? Are you saying that there's gods among the people of Israel right now? And then Joshua gets more explicit in verse 23. He says this, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." As we're listening to Joshua, what do we see? We see that these people are hypocrites. Israel's saying that they're going to serve the Lord. They're saying that they're going to be faithful to the Lord and only worship the Lord. But while they're saying these pious words with their mouths, what are they holding on to with their hands? They're saying, "We're going to serve the Lord," but while they're saying that, they're clinging to their idols and their gods. Joshua tells us that foreign gods are still among them at this very time. They still hadn't purged themselves from the false worship and the idolatry of their fathers. And you see, Joshua is no curmudgeon or pessimist here. Joshua is simply seeing Israel for what Israel really is. He's being a realist. He sees that these people are infected with idolatry even in this present moment. And so he says to them, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And so Joshua's words are hard. And here we are at this assembly at Shechem in chapter 24, and Joshua's before the people, and the people are in front of him. And Joshua says, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And in that one sentence, he lays bare all of Israel's sin. The Lord is a holy God, but they are not a holy people. The Lord is a faithful God, but they are not a faithful people. The Lord is a true God, but they are not a true people. The Lord is pure, but they are not pure. Nothing is hidden in this sermon. Israel's impurity and hypocrisy and sin is just opened up before us when Joshua says, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And here is the thing. Joshua's words were for those people in Shechem, but not just for those people in Shechem. They're a living and active word. This is God's word, and this word meets us today. The Lord is holy. Let me ask you, how holy are you? The Lord is pure, utterly pure. How pure are you before the Lord? The Lord is faithful. How faithful are you? The Lord is true. Are you true? Put yourself in that assembly at Shechem and listen to Joshua's preaching. And Joshua's words fall on us. you are unable to serve the Lord. Joshua's words are hard and heavy, and they make our hearts heavy because in them we do not only see Israel for what Israel truly is, but in these words we start to see ourselves for who we truly are. Joshua's preaching unmasks our hearts. We can't engage in any finger pointing. It's tempting to point at Israel. I can't believe you would say those things while you're holding on to all of those idols. Because Joshua's preaching to us and he's dealing with us. And so at this point we ask, well, what can be done about this? Joshua's preaching is deflating. He has preached on faithfulness. He has called for faithfulness. He has demanded faithfulness. And then he lets all the air out of our tires. He says, you are not able to serve the Lord. And we ask, is that it, Joshua? Is that all you have to say to us? This is your last sermon. This is your concluding act. This is the end of the book of Joshua. Don't you have something else to say to us? Don't you have a good word for us? So what can be done? Well, if you've been following in your Bible, looking at your Bible as I've been preaching, you will notice that I haven't touched upon a significant chunk of Joshua's sermon. I've not touched yet verses 1 through 13. And it's here I want to end, because here there is a ray of hope that shines through for Israel and for us. And as we look at these opening verses, this long introduction that Joshua has to his sermon, we see two themes. First theme is idol worship, and the second theme is God, the Savior of idolaters. First, take notice of the theme of idol worship. You have to love what Joshua does here. He does a bit of bubble bursting. He tells Israel that they do not have a pure pedigree of Yahweh worship. We can ask, what was Abraham and Abraham's fathers doing before the call of God? Well, just listen to Joshua answer verse 2. He says, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor. And what were they doing? Joshua says, and they served foreign gods. So how does the story of grace begin? How does the story of salvation begin? It begins with a bunch of idol worshipers serving useless dunghill deities. And this isn't the extent of it. Joshua tells us that when Israel was in Egypt for those 400 years, they were not a bunch of righteous sufferers. While they lived in that dark and pagan land, what were they doing? They were worshiping the gods of Egypt. And if you know the story of the Old Testament well, you know that these are not isolated incidences. The whole story is shot through with idol worship. So that's the first feature, idol worship. But what's the second feature? Well, take note of what the Lord does in this story shot through with idol worship. Take notice of what the Lord does for idol worshipers. Joshua, speaking for the Lord, says this in prophetic voice, I took your father Abraham, I led him, I made his offspring many, I gave him Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau, I sent Moses and Aaron, I plagued Egypt, I brought you out, I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. I gave the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites in your hand. I sent the hornet or the terror before you. I gave you a land. Joshua starts his sermon off with a history lesson, but he does something more than just give us history. He is highlighting Yahweh, the sovereign Savior. Just take notice of all the first-person singular verbs. They dominate Joshua's opening part of the sermon. Again and again and again, Joshua says, speaking for the Lord, I did this, I did this, I did this. And so what has the Lord done for these idol worshipers? He called them, he rescued them, he showered them with grace and mercy and kindness. He covenanted with them. He saved them from enemies. He brought them into a land. And this is the ray of hope for Israel and for us. The hope is this, that this great sovereign Savior of verses 1 through 13 would again do something out of pure mercy and grace for these people who are unable to serve him. And this too is our hope, that this sovereign Savior would do something for us in our inability to serve him. Now, if Joshua in chapter 24 had the benefit of what we have, if he could see the whole storyline of the Bible, I think Joshua's sermon would have considerably been longer. I think he would have added to his sermon. I think he would have said something like this to us, speaking prophetically for the Lord. He would have said, speaking for Yahweh, the sovereign Savior, I sent my son into this fallen and dark world. I clothed him with human flesh. I sent him to a Roman cross, and there on that cross, I judged him for all the sins of my people. They placed him in a tomb, but I did not abandon his soul to Sheol. I raised him up on the third day. Even more, I lifted him up and brought him to myself, and I seated him upon my own throne, and I gave him a name that is above every name. And through my son, I have poured out my spirit on all of my people. My very spirit now indwells them. I have circumcised their hearts. I have removed their disobedience and their rebellion. I have taken my law, which was external in the Ten Commandments, and now I have written it on their very hearts that they might love me and obey me from the heart. I have made a people able to serve me. I have done it. If Joshua could have seen what we can see now, he would have preached Jesus and the blessings of the new covenant in Jesus' name. And this is how we'll draw to a close. Here's the truth of Joshua chapter 24. First truth is this: in and of yourself, you are not able to serve the Lord. In and of yourself, you are in the assembly at Shechem and you are condemned. Here's the second truth. But in Jesus and because of Jesus, you really and truly can serve the Lord from the heart. And so, brothers and sisters, in light of Jesus and because of Jesus, receive the call of God and obey it. Joshua's words are for you today. He says this in light of Jesus: Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. And we can speak with Joshua, not as hypocrites, but as the true people of God. Because of Jesus, we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so needy for Jesus. After listening to Joshua, we see that we need the greater Joshua. We need the one who saves us from our sins, who saves us from ourselves and our hard hearts. And so we praise you for Jesus and his ministry and his work and his cross. We praise you for the new covenant that you've brought us into this great reality. We pray now, would you make our hearts sincere and faithful that we might serve you and that we might say with boldness of heart with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.